Well, good morning once again, and welcome to Front Foundation Christian Church. I'd like to start off with a brief devotional from this morning. And the devotional talks about little foxes and vines. And I'd like to share a little bit of that, try to give some of these Sunday morning devotionals to some of the younger folks. We're all young here. Some are younger than others. But we're going to give some of these to the younger folks. The little foxes that spoil the vines. And this verse is taken from the Song of Solomon, written by Solomon. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, in verse 15. And it is a statement of fact about nature. Solomon applies it to the young maidens at Shulam, but it also illustrates a broader principle. It's not generally the great lion or the fierce bear that's going to spoil the vines, but it's the little foxes. And the brothers of the Shulamite bride affirm that the foxes must be caught in order to preserve the grapes on the vines. So let us apply it. It's the little things in life that can nag at us and rob us of our peace. We can get irritated at small things. Maybe something our spouse does or says, or our brothers, our sisters. We didn't really like the way that mom or dad said something this morning, and we were a little aggravated, and it starts to spoil our mood. And it negatively impacts our relationship. It sets the tone for the whole day. And you know, this can happen in our relationship with the Lord as well. So we want to set the tone for our day by taking those little things, seeing them for what they are, setting them aside. If we've got any offense against somebody, let's just let that go this morning so that we can prepare our hearts to hear what the Lord has to say this morning. And so our scripture text today is taken from the book of the prophet Hosea. Hosea chapter 9 in verse 5. And we have this in the form of a question. What will you do in the appointed day? And in the day of the feast of the Lord, Israel had sinned greatly against God, and they were heading for the Assyrian captivity. Hosea is writing in the 700s BC, and very shortly from this time of writing, the northern 10 tribes of Israel are going to go into captivity. And so the Lord sets the question in our text before them. The children of Israel had chosen not to worship the living God when they had the chance. The appointed day was a reference to the weekly Sabbath. And the day of the feast of the Lord referred to the new moon feasts and the feast of Leviticus chapter 23. Now had they done so, had they worshipped the Lord on the appointed day and at the appointed feasts, they would have had blessings. And this is written in the law of the Lord. In the 26th chapter of the book of Leviticus, we read the conditional promises of God to his covenant people Israel. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and perform them, I will give peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. I will rid the land of evil beasts, and the sword will not go through your land. I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. But in captivity, instead of feasts of joy, there would be burdens of the labor of captivity. Burdens exceedingly hard to bear. And so this morning I submit to you the following applications. First, that we, like Israel before the captivity, are free to publicly worship God on our appointed days. Second application is like the first. What will we do in the days of captivity? And we're going to be making some applications therefrom. And point three, let us each consider our own appointed day and what kind of feast we are partakers of. We, like Israel before the captivity, are free to publicly worship God on our appointed days. In the United States of America, we can advertise our services and we can publicly meet freely. Now, there are some governors across our land who have tried and are still trying to arbitrarily restrict this right unjustly, because for them, worship of God is neither essential nor does it advance their godless worldview. They do not understand that the presence of God, the Holy Spirit, in our Bible-believing churches is that which restrains sin and brings the blessing upon our nation, even upon their own tenure as governor. Sadly, some of them look at the restraining influence of the Holy Spirit as a problem when folks appeal to the Word of God to oppose such things as the mass murder of babies. And by the way, we do that in this country. We go down to Providence. It's happening today. Many of these same folks, these same governors, argue exemptions for crowd sizes for rioters on the basis of the First Amendment, but not for those who publicly worship the Lord. Praise God that for today, we meet freely with health protocols that we, as lawful citizens who care about people, will gladly follow. You know, things are not so in China. There are reports of mass closures of non-state-sponsored churches and confiscation of property and captivity, imprisonment of individual believers. You see, in China, you've got this thing called the Three Self Patriotic Church Movement. And if you're not under the auspices of the government-approved brand of Christianity, you're liable to imprisonment, captivity, work in a forced labor camp, or death. Have we taken our rights for granted? Why have some chosen to entertain rather than preach the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ? I say this to our own shame as an institutional church, that the professing church is all too often fiddling while Seattle and Portland burn. What I have just stated applies maybe more so to the occasional Sunday Christian. And here, it may be largely a word to the choir. And so now, I shall not let you off scot-free. I shall ask you pointed questions this morning. Are you taking full advantage of your appointed days and feasts? What I'm about to say may shock some of you. It always seems to shock the unsaved churchgoer, but also some of the genuinely saved ones. We don't go to church for what we can get out of it primarily. Rather, we come because we wish to give praise and glory to the name of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. That's why we're here. And when we do that, the spiritual blessings come automatically. Give unto the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Say with the psalmist, "One thing I have desired of the Lord, that I will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple." Friends, do not take for granted the appointed days. There is great spiritual blessing in our in-person assembly for worship. You know, there are folks who have taken these polls. I don't know if you read any of these things. They go around on the internet, and there's like the top 10 reasons why people attend church. And usually they're totally backwards, totally out of line. But you know what? The Bible actually has a list, and it's called the top 4 reasons why Christians should attend church. And it's right there in Acts chapter 2 in verse 42. Acts chapter 2 in verse 42. Reason number one, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Number one, doctrine. To be encouraged and strengthened by the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. Number one. Number two, fellowship. Fellowship is not so much gathering around at the coffee table. We can't even have a coffee table with all of this plague foolishness going on. But fellowship is being able to encourage one another through Christian means, through the words of this book, through the things which are spoken, the things which God is doing in our lives. Reason number three to attend church, the breaking of bread, the communion table. Essential for the public worship. Reason number four, prayers. Not only the public prayers, but that we may privately make our prayer requests known to one another, that we might support one another through the ministry of prayer each and every day throughout the week. Top four reasons to attend church. You don't have to go see Tom Rainer and the Gospel Coalition. You got it right here in Acts 2:42. Right here. What fruit do you seek to receive this morning? Depends upon whether your heart of worship is operational or not. Some come to the Lord. They come to the house of the Lord. They come to the place of prayer in their bedrooms or their kitchens or wherever it is they pray for the right reason. And when we come to the Lord with that heart of worship, you know what's going to happen? We're going to walk away with spiritual fruit. Guaranteed. What will you do in the day of captivity when instead of feast of joy there are burdens of captivity? Captivity to sin. What will you do in the day of captivity to sin? You know, sin can keep us away from God. Can keep us away from God's feasts. Keep us away from God's people. Paul gives this testimony of his own struggle. "For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." But let us remember that Jesus died for sin. What will you do in the day of captivity to sin? You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to do what Jesus did when he was tempted by the devil. I'm going to answer with the word of God. And I'm going to go to Psalm 68 in verse 18, and I'm going to say, Jesus led captivity captive. Jesus defeated sin's power in my life. And upon him I stand, and in God I trust. Sadly, sin causes shame, and it takes us captive until it is repented of and confessed. So what will you do in the day of captivity? I come across many folks who cannot answer the telephone or return a phone call. And sometimes I found out later the reason why. Sometimes I find out why. Because that person has gone into captivity to sin. Let us apply for, again, some of you younger folks. As we said, we got the young and the younger folks here. What will you do in the day of captivity to your sin? Some of you may have done this. Some of you may do this, and so I warn you before it happens. Maybe you've tiptoed back into your house after a day or a night of doing something wrong. Maybe you've attended a party where alcohol was being served. Maybe you partook. And so you come back home and you don't want to get caught. So you sneak in the side door and you go straight to bed. But know this, your sin will find you out. Mom and Dad, Father knows best, but God knows better. God knows better. More to the broader times, what will you do in the day of captivity to the virus? When your life has changed, when the world looks different, what will you do, Israel, when the Assyrians carry you away into captivity and put you in a strange environment? Will you walk with God amidst the disruption? And on this point, I must commend this congregation. I've been blessed, more so than I ever could have imagined, by how many came forth as gold through the day of captivity. But take heed. The world, the flesh, and the devil are working on a new form of captivity to bring you into, if you'll let them. Captivity to the cancel culture. We hear all about that. I've been talking about that a little bit. To shut you down if you say anything that the world doesn't want to hear. The cancel culture, the pressure to conform, or else people are going to viciously destroy your reputation and your standing. The best way that I know of to avoid the cancel culture is to stay off of social media. You do what you want, but I find that works pretty well. That whole concept of cancel culture, it's a godless, socialistic, communistic tactic, which was used by, among others, Hitler, Lenin, and Stalin, in order to gain dictatorial power by shutting down the opposition. Will you hold fast to Scripture and its authority when people want to shut down your beliefs in the public square, but will you stand in the face of soft persecution? Finally, let us each consider our own appointed day and what kind of feast we are partakers of. Now, it is common in Scripture to find a point of similarity with a text in order to make an application. For instance, in Acts chapter 2, Peter gets up and preaches, and he's talking about the events of Pentecost, and he says, this is what Joel spoke of in Joel chapter 2. And then he proceeds to read off a bunch of things, like the sun and the moon being darkened, that didn't happen on that day of Pentecost. And so we'll find at times that in the Scriptures, the writers will make a spiritual application based upon a point of similarity. What Joel said was absolutely and is absolutely going to happen. It's going to happen right around the time of the second coming. But the point of similarity was that the work of the Holy Spirit was taking place mightily in that day. And so I'm going to use that same manner of point of application which the apostles used with regard to our text in salvation and final judgment. What will you do in the appointed day and in the day of the feast of the Lord? The appointed day is a solemn day of meeting God. For every appointed day, we must come prepared for that day in order for that day to result in spiritual profit. This is true with regard to our Sabbaths, and this is also true with regard to the day that we meet our Maker. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. The day of the feast of the Lord is the day of revival for God's children, but it is the day of terror for the reprobate, for the rebels, for those who oppose God. You have invited as to a feast day the terrors that surround me in the day of the Lord's anger. There is no refugee or survivor. Charles Spurgeon is fond of using the phrase. I don't think he coined it, but he uses it often. There is no discharge in this war. It comes from Lamentations chapter 2 in verse 22. Those who I have born and brought up, my enemies, are destroyed. No escape for the seed of the wicked. And so I ask you, have you come to worship this appointed day? For what purpose have you come into this house this morning? Secondly, are you feasting on the Word, or are you feasting on the world? What are you going to be doing today at 4 o'clock in the afternoon? Feasting on the Word or the world? What will you do in the day when the Lord requires an account from you? Have you believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, admitting that you are a sinner and trusting in His blood and His victory over death? If so, then your soul is heaven bound. And if not, I tell you the truth, your soul is bound for hell and for judgment. And so this morning, let us apply our text to our own case. What will you do in the appointed day and in the day of the feast of the Lord? And right now I can think of no better thing to do than to enter into His presence in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before You, a great and holy God. We, O Lord, are a sinful people in need of Your grace and the riches of Your mercy. Lord, we have say many a time, we have chosen to follow after the ways of the world rather than the ways of the Word. All too often, Lord God. We pray, Lord, that no matter how we came into this place this morning, that right now, right at this time, our hearts are being prepared to enter into your presence in a great and blessed communion. Lord, when the captivity of sin rears its head in our lives, may we be quick to confess and make short accounts with you. Lord God, there may be one here who has not made peace with you today. And we thank you that you sent your Son down to die, to be that Savior, to save each of us from our sins, and that you rose again. And so, Lord God, we join in prayer with any here today who are calling upon the name of Jesus Christ, even this morning. Lord, grant such individual the blessed assurance that those who come to you will never be cast away and have eternity in heaven with you, Lord God. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.